Father, we thank you again for these precious songs that we have sung. Thank you for the encouragement, for the reminder, Father, of Christ's death and resurrection, the payment that was paid for the sins of all the world. But Father, for our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ, that we are the ones who are responsible to tell them about it. Remind us of that constantly, Father. May we carry that with us as a burden, as it were. We would have a burden for the lost of the world. Especially, Father, we would have a burden for the lost in our sphere of influence, our neighbors, our friends, co-workers. Give us a burden, Father, and then give us wisdom to know how to approach them concerning Christ. As we look into your word now, we ask your Holy Spirit to teach us. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are working our way through the book of Galatians, but think with me for a minute. What is it that gives you joy? What sorts of things make you happy and give you joy? Willa? Coming to church. Ellie? Swimming? Okay. Anything else? Vince? Okay. Connie? Baby. David? Wow. The Apostle John, Casey. Pardon? Sharing the gospel. The Apostle John in 3 John had an opinion about that. 3 John chapter 4, he said, I have no greater joy than this. I'm letting you think for a minute to see how you would finish that sentence. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. To hear that my children are walking in the truth. 3 John verse 4. And I don't think John is talking just about his biological children. I think he's thinking maybe primarily about his spiritual children. We talked last week about how the Apostle Paul had been the one who had led the Galatians to the Lord. And so in that sense, for Galatia and for 1 Corinthians, he became their spiritual father. And there is a joy that you have when you see your children, whether it's your biological, physical children or your spiritual children, you see your spiritual children walking in the truth. Unfortunately, what a heartbreak it must have been then for the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the churches of Galatia. Because they were not walking in the truth. They were in danger of going back to the Old Testament principles of keeping the law and requiring circumcision and all of that legalism that they had been saved out of. And Paul had told them the message that freed them from that. And apparently they had accepted it. And now that he's gone, now they've fallen under the influence of some false teachers who are evidently coming into the church very persuasively, very powerfully, and arguing, no, you've got to do these things. And I understand the attraction of that. Saying, oh, surely you can't believe that you can get saved without committing your life to Jesus and committing yourself to live for Him 100% and making Him Lord of your life. I understand the appeal of those kinds of messages. Unfortunately, that's an appeal to the flesh. It's an appeal to the flesh because it's trying to give us something that we can do so we can feel good about ourselves. The reproach of the gospel, the insult of the gospel, is that it says you can't do anything to please God or to make yourself acceptable before God. You can't do anything. The blessing of the gospel is you don't have to, because Jesus has already done it all. We sing that song, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So Paul has been arguing, and I use that term, you know, guardedly, but he's been arguing that these false teachers are wrong, and they are teaching a dangerous mixture of law and grace, because anytime you mix law and grace, what gets diluted is grace, what gets spoiled is grace, what gets corrupted is grace, and what stands out is law. We've come to kind of a juncture in the book of Galatians, and I'll explain that in just a minute, but I'd like us to read together, not all of the portion we're going to cover today, but a selected portion I have prepared for you on the slide. So I'd like to ask you if you would stand with me, and after I read the reference, then if you would follow along with me, join with me reading in unison the scripture, just five slides, it won't take long. Galatians 5, 1 through 6, 13 through 15. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Thank you. Please be seated. As we've been going through the book of Galatians, remember after Paul gave his introductory salutation, verses 1 through 5, he launched immediately into a discussion of the problem. The defection from salvation by grace through faith. And he didn't spend much time on that because they were very, very well acquainted with what was going on. And then he launched immediately into his defense of salvation by grace through faith. From chapter 1, verse 11, through the end of chapter 4, he has been arguing from every possible perspective you could imagine. From the perspective of the Old Testament, from the perspective of Abraham, from the perspective of his own experience, from the Galatians' experience, from the intention and purpose of the law, from childhood and adulthood and adoption. He's been arguing every possible way that you could consider that we're saved by grace through faith alone, not by works. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, he's going to begin discussing the results. What difference does it make? If you're saved by grace through faith or if you're saved by works, what difference does it make? And the difference is huge. The difference is huge. The first result that he's going to talk about is we have responsible liberty. We have responsible liberty. And I chose those words very thoughtfully. Responsible liberty. So what does that look like? What is this responsible liberty you're talking about, Paul? Well, turn to Galatians 5:1 with me and let's look at it. In verse 1, Paul gives us the command concerning their liberty. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Paul, first of all, gives them the justification, the basis for the command. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. This freedom from the law, this liberty that we have in Christ, was not some second thought. It was part and parcel of the very reason why Christ died on the cross for us. He died to free us from sin. Go back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That wasn't an afterthought. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He bought us. He set us free. That's the basis for our liberty. The very purpose of Christ's death on the cross. Go back to chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's the basis for the liberty that Paul is arguing for. The very completely finished work of Christ on the cross. That's the basis. Christ didn't die on the cross. If He didn't pay for all of our sins, then there's something else we need to do. But when we understand the fullness, the completeness of the finished work of Christ on the cross, then we understand there's nothing more we need to do. Nothing more we can do. Nothing more we could do. Paul's command then has a basis. The basis is the finished work of Christ. The purpose of His death on the cross was to set people free. Talk with people about struggling with addictions. I understand physical addictions can be very difficult to kick. But in almost every case, the emotional, psychological addiction is more serious. It's stronger. Christ died to set us free. Free from whatever would keep us back, would hold us down. For the Old Testament Jews, it was the law. That was a burden. He describes it as a yoke. The yoke was that wooden piece that would keep two oxen together as they were pulling a plow or a cart or something. It was a symbol of slavery. Christ died to break that yoke. Again, as I mentioned before, that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus died to set us free. The basis for our liberty, Christ's death on the cross. The statement of the command then, keep standing firm. There's a positive aspect to it. Keep standing firm. Paul's going to use some physical metaphors here. He talks about standing in verse 1. He talks about running in verse 7. Standing, running. Keep standing firm. Keep your feet firmly planted on the gospel and Jesus Christ and His finished work. Don't let anybody knock you over. Don't fall down. There's a negative aspect to it. Sometimes people say, "Oh, I wish you wouldn't preach about the negative." Well, sometimes the negative is the only thing that makes the positive clear. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's what putting yourself under a legalistic obligation does to you. It puts you under a yoke of slavery. When can you ever have done enough? There's no limit. Once you start adding works to simple faith in Christ, once you start adding works, how many works is enough? Paul has said, if you're going to try to keep the law, that's great. The only catch is you have to keep it all perfectly, 100%. He who breaks one law is a lawbreaker. And all you have to break is one law to be a lawbreaker. Why would anybody try to live under that? When Christ died to set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Don't allow people to come and convince you, oh, there's something more you have to do. Don't be swayed by their persuasive, logical arguments when you got Scripture on your side. And Scripture says we're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. If you've never memorized Romans 4 or 5, you haven't been listening to me for long enough. Romans 4 or 5 says, but to the one who does not work, zero, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So who does God justify? Ungodly people who do no works but who believe on Jesus. Any variation from that, Paul says, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, if anybody preaches to you any other gospel than I preached to you and that you received, let him be accursed. Whether it's me or an angel from heaven, you listen to Bible teachers on the radio, you listen to Bible teachers, you read books, please listen and read with discernment. Because not everybody who claims to be a good Bible teacher teaching the grace of God is. How do you know the true from the false? Beloved, you got to be in the book. This is the standard. And the gospel is clear. Paul made it clear. We went back to Acts chapter 13 when Paul preached in the church at Antioch, which is in Galatia, and we saw the message that he preached. Christ died for your sins and rose again, and you have to believe in him. And if you believe on him, you'll be freed from everything that keeping the law couldn't free you. That was the message he preached to them. That's the message he's telling them now. That's his constant message. Christ offers freedom. Anything else is slavery. So what do you want to do? You want to keep standing firm in your liberty, or do you want to be subject again to the yoke of slavery? Choosing the yoke is foolishness. It's dangerous. Paul talks about the danger. He moves to that. Paul's concerned for their liberty. Verses 2 through 4. Paul talks about two conditions. Okay, where did Sorry about that. Paul talks about two conditions, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you receive circumcision. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You can't pick and choose with the law. It's a package. You either take the law in its totality and all of those 612 or some odd rules, or you realize you're free from it all. You're not under any of it. If you receive circumcision. Now he's probably here writing primarily to Gentiles because Jews would already have been circumcised. They would have been circumcised when they were 8 days old. That was what the law required. So he's probably talking to Gentiles primarily here. If you receive circumcision. If you receive circumcision, and he's thinking as an act of seeking righteousness from God. Because in Acts chapter 16, when Paul's getting ready to start his second missionary journey, he takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Not for justification, not for salvation, but in order not to be a stumbling block. So it's not just circumcision itself, it's the purpose. Why would you seek circumcision? Because I want to be right with God. Oh, but wait, beloved, you can be right with God simply on the basis of faith. Why would you try to add circumcision to that? So those are the conditions. If you receive circumcision, then you're under obligation to keep the whole law. If you are seeking to be justified by the law, verse 4, if you're seeking to be justified by law, MacDonald, in his book, the Purple Workbook that all of y'all are reading through, at least you're supposed to be, argues based on verse 4 especially that he must be writing to people who are not saved. Writing to people who are not saved about how to get saved. And I don't think that's the case. Because he has talked to them before, consider your calling. It was for this that Christ calls you. He talks all the way back in the early opening verses of the book. He addresses them as saints. They're set apart by Christ. They've been begotten again. I think he's writing to truly born-again believers who, because of the influence of these false teachers, have become confused. Can that happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. I think there are a lot of people today that are confused about this. I believe there are people that who maybe were truly born again by faith alone in Christ alone, but under the influence of false teachers have now come to think, oh, I've got to do this too. And so they become confused. Well, Paul says, okay, if you are one of those people who are following one of those two conditions, you're seeking circumcision, you're seeking to just be justified by the law, here are the four conclusions, the four results from that. Number one, Christ will be of no benefit to you. See that in verse 2? Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit. He's not talking about, like Timothy, get circumcised to avoid being a stumbling block to people he wants to witness to. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. But he's talking about those who seek circumcision thinking that that's necessary to be justified before God. It's a necessary requirement for salvation. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. He's under obligation to keep the whole law. And what's the conclusion if you violate just one principle? You're a lawbreaker. So Christ will be of no benefit to you, and you're obligated then to keep the whole law. Who would do that? Who would accept that obligation? You'd have to be crazy to do that. Well, he had asked them back in chapter 3, who bewitched you? He's questioning their logical arguments. He's questioning their reasoning abilities. And I would question anyone who would follow that teaching today. Christ will be of no benefit to you. He's either everything or he's nothing. You can't say, no, it's Christ plus. It's either Christ completely or Christ not at all. There's no middle ground. You can't take a little of Christ and a little of the law and a little of myself and a little of my works and, you know, a little ceremony, a little tradition, a little ritual and mix it all up and come out with anything. It's either all Christ and only Christ or it's nothing. Christ will be of no benefit to you. You're under obligation to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. How many of you think that sounds like something pretty serious? Yeah. Galatians 5:4 is one of those verses that people who believe you can lose your salvation love to point to. See there? It says you're severed from Christ. And the last one, you've fallen from grace. You've lost your salvation. And a lot of times people get really worried. Paul's argument is not, okay, you've got to do all these works, and if you don't do enough works, you don't make it to heaven. Paul's argument is, if you're trying to make it to heaven based on any works, you're not going. You're confused. When he talks about being severed from Christ, having fallen from grace, I believe he's writing to believers. MacDonald says, no, these are people that made maybe a profession of faith in Christ, but it wasn't real, and they're not really born again. They're going to church, and they're looking good, but they're not really believers. I don't accept that. The terms that Paul uses when he addresses them are too strong, too clear. But it is possible for a believer to be severed from Christ, to be fallen from grace, to be that far out of fellowship with God. Be out of fellowship with God. And beloved, that's a very serious position for a believer to be in. And how do you get that way? By mixing work with grace. You mean by telling people to live a more godly life that you fall from grace? Yes. If you're making that living a godly life a condition for being justified before God, yes, you've fallen from grace. By making the standard tougher? Yes. Jesus never intended to make the standard tough. He made it simple. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So simple that even a 7-year-old kid could accept Christ as his Savior. Could I make a promise I was going to keep the law and do all those things? No. Didn't understand that. Praise God, when the gospel was presented to me, it was presented clearly, and I understood I didn't have to. Going on then, verses 5 through 9, Paul gives his challenge concerning their liberty. We didn't read this section, so let me read it for you. Or we read part of it. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What is that, waiting for the hope of righteousness? Our completed salvation. When we stand before Christ, finally, sinlessly, perfect and complete, we're waiting for that. But how is that going to happen? Because we do enough works to earn it? Because we do enough works to make ourselves acceptable before God? Or is it when God finally completes His work in our lives? We're being transformed into His image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed from glory to glory. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It doesn't matter with circumcised, uncircumcised, that doesn't matter. It's just skin. What is important, Paul? Faith. How do you demonstrate that faith? Working through love. Faith working through love. Verse 7. You were running well. See, that's why I don't think these people are unsaved. They started out well. You were running well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you? It's like a runner on track, and he's running out ahead of the pack, and somebody else comes out of the stands and runs out onto the track and trips him. Paul's image, that's what's happened to these folks. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. You didn't get this from God. You got it from false teachers, but it didn't come from God. Folks, we've got to be in the book. We've got to pray for God to give us discernment, because some of these false messages are going to sound so good. They're going to sound so right. Who could argue against telling people you need to live a godly life? But what are they telling them for? Are they saying you have to lead a godly life in order to gain eternal life and have heaven as a promise? Or are they saying, you know, because God saved you, then out of gratitude and love and joy, you should live a godly life? The motivation is totally different. Paul said, you started out well, and now you've stumbled. Who caused you to stumble? You didn't get that from me, Paul said. You didn't hear that from me. What you heard from me was Christ died for you and rose again, and if you believe in him, he'll forgive you and cleanse you from all things that the law couldn't cleanse you from.
Verse 9, a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. You know what that metaphor is teaching? A little false teaching corrupts truth. How far off from the truth does a false message have to be false? Be really close. That's why he said back in chapter 1 that this false gospel that was preached to them is, our translations translate it contrary to the gospel. And we think, okay, it's contrary. That means it's going crosswise to it. That's not the picture that Paul used in the Greek preposition he chose. They're teaching you a false gospel right alongside the true one. It's just right next to it, but just a little bit off. And if you're not careful, you'll get sucked in to swallowing a false gospel. And Paul says here in chapter 5, that's what happened to you. You were running well. You believed the gospel when I presented it to you when I was there. Who hindered you from running the truth? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He goes on stating his confidence. Verse 10, I have confidence you in the Lord. How could he have confidence in them if these people were unsaved people that are seeking to be justified by works? Again, I don't understand McDonald's argument. Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you, he will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul had just said back in chapter 1, if any man preaches to you a gospel different than I'm preaching, let him be accursed. Paul takes the message of the gospel extremely seriously, and so should we. We need to be clear. We need to be precise in how we present the gospel. Verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? If I was teaching the false gospel like they are, why would anybody still be persecuting me? Because if I was preaching that, notice what he says, the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. What's the stumbling block of the cross? The message that you can't do anything. All of your good works. What does the Bible say about all our good works? Isaiah 64:6. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. That's the stumbling block of the cross. The stumbling block of the cross is you are a guilty sinner, you are guilty and condemned before a holy God, and there's nothing you can do about it. Because the best thing you can try to do, your righteous deeds in God's sight are stinking, putrid, disgusting, filthy rags. And he uses an extremely graphic term there. That's the best we can do, folks. That's the stumbling block of the cross. That's the message that the flesh doesn't want to hear. The flesh wants to hear, if you just work a little harder and you just try a little better, then you can make it on your own. Praise you. To you be the glory, great things you have done. And the gospel says, you don't get any praise. Remember Ephesians 2:9? Not by works, lest anyone should boast. There is nothing we can brag about to say, we're going to heaven because we. If we're going to heaven, it's because he, not because we. We didn't do anything. We didn't even have enough good sense to believe the gospel and be saved. That faith itself is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8. Even that faith itself is a gift. Verse 12, I think Paul takes this seriously. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Again, use a very strong term here. We would use the term castrate. That's the term he's using. The idea is, you want to cut some skin off? Cut it all off. You were saved. You were called to freedom. But that freedom is not unbridled liberty.
Sometime I'll explain in detail more if anybody cares to hear the story. But once upon a time, I was teaching at another Bible college, not Rocky Mountain. And I was teaching an English Bible class in the book of Galatians, of all things. Why in the world they let me do that, I never understand. And I was teaching responsible liberty, just like I'm teaching to you. And word got out what I was teaching, and I expect it got corrupted as it went from student to student to their maybe parents or pastor or whoever. And I got called into the president's office about what I was teaching. That was fun. And so I explained to him exactly what I was teaching. The dean of students was right there next to me, and he said, "That's exactly what I teach." But because word had gotten out to other pastors through these students that I was teaching, and because they hadn't been listening when I was teaching liberty, that I was teaching responsible liberty, not unbridled, uncontrolled, self-centered liberty, but responsible liberty. Word got out to pastors. Pastors complained to the president. I admonished the president. None of these pastors have ever talked to me. So all of these pastors that have complained to you about what I'm teaching are guilty of gossip. I won't ask you who they are, but would you send them a letter and ask them to communicate with me so I could explain to them what I really teach? They may still disagree with me, but if they do, at least they can disagree with what I really teach, not what somebody said I teach. Guess how many of those pastors did communicate? He sent me a copy of the letter. Guess how many of those pastors did communicate with me to ask me about it? Not a one. And I told the president, if you're concerned that my presence on the faculty is somehow going to cause the school to lose support from area churches, please don't consider me for next semester. I don't want to in any way bring any negative consequences to the school. Guess who was not offered a contract for next semester? And I thought that was the end of my Bible college teaching career till Rocky Mountain. Paul issues control for their liberty. Notice verse 13. For you were called for freedom, brethren. Consider your calling. Paul appeals to that several times. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, Ephesians chapter 4. Consider your calling, brethren. What is our calling? We're called to be children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are called saints. Paul says, you don't have to try to earn this. But now that this is who you are, live like who you are. Live like who you are, beloved. You're no longer a child of Satan, you're a child of God. Live like a child of God. Consider your calling. Notice clearly, Paul is arguing you are saved. This is the result of being saved, how it should change your life. He's not saying you have to change your life in order to get saved. He's not saying that. That's what he's arguing against. But he's also arguing against those who would say, oh, well then, since we're not saved by works, now that we're saved, it doesn't matter what we do. Beloved, now it matters deeply what you do, because now you're God's kid. And what we do now reflects on his reputation. And that concerns him. Consider your calling.
What's your calling? Verse 1, it was for freedom Christ set us free. The abuse of liberty, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh.
You've been free from the law, but that doesn't mean you're given license to go out and live any way you want to. The choices that you make, the decisions that you make, the lifestyle that you live will help grow you in Christ as you walk closer to Christ. They don't earn salvation, but they reflect the lifestyle of who you are. Consider your calling. Consider the abuse of liberty.
I was being accused, teaching at the Bible college, of teaching abusing your liberty. You got freedom, so just go out and live any way you want to. That wasn't what I was teaching. Anybody that would have talked to me would have known better than that. But none of those pastors ever talked to me. That's another story. Through love, serve one another. There's the positive aspect of it. Don't use your liberty to abuse it. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh to sin. But through love, serve one another. You're free to serve. You're not free to go out and live any way you want to. He's going to talk in the rest of this chapter about the works of the flesh. You're not free to go out and serve the works of the flesh. You've been freed from the flesh. Look at the argument in verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is so powerful. Paul has been fighting against people who are saying, you've got to keep the law, you've got to keep the law, you've got to keep the law. He says, okay, you guys want to keep the law? Here's what the law says. Here's a summation of the law. Love one another. Serve one another. You want to keep the law? Here's the summary of it. How are you doing? Love your neighbors yourself. Let that be the law that you pursue living under. Danger of liberty? But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another.
Biting and devouring. You ever been on the receiving end of that? Ever been bitten and devoured by somebody? We have the metaphor, you know, somebody chewed me out. Pretty close to what Paul's saying. Biting and devouring one another. Think about four principles to take away from this. Number one, even though legalism may be well-intentioned, it leads to dangerous and harmful attitudes and results. I sincerely believe that most people who move into a legalistic attitude have a good motive for it. They want to promote godliness. They want to promote devotion. They want to promote seriousness. But it leads to such critical, judgmental attitudes. It leads not to liberty, but it leads to bondage to the flesh. We must be careful not to diminish the amazing grace of God. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Beloved, legalism chops away at it. Legalism makes grace not nearly so amazing because you can earn it yourself. And if you earn it yourself, it's not grace, it's a wage. Paul argues that in Romans. Christians should and must have standards, but we must not turn those standards into legalistic rules. What's the difference? The standard is something that I choose to do, how I choose to live as a child of God, because I want to serve and love my God, not in order to try to earn His favor. I've already got that. And it's a standard that I have for myself that I give you the liberty to choose differently on. Oh, it's hard sometimes to see somebody make a choice concerning issues of Christian liberty different than I choose, because obviously my choice is right. But if I demand liberty for myself in areas where Scripture leaves open, then I have to give you the liberty to make those same choices, and I have to give you the liberty to choose differently than I do. Without anathematizing you for it. Even a Christian who starts well can be deceived and confused even about the very gospel by which they were saved.
I believe that's the root of the problem in Galatia. And I believe that's the root of the problem with much of the Lordship salvation teaching today.
Even a Christian who gets saved by grace, starts well, can be deceived and confused later on. And what's the problem? They don't know the Word. They don't stay in the Word.
Just like Paul said, you were running well, you started well. Who deceived you and caused you to stumble? Beloved, those people who deceive and cause other believers to stumble in this area will suffer loss of rewards. They'll be accountable. Stand firm in the freedom in which Christ has made you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We grieve, Father, that Paul had to write such strong statements to the church of Galatia. But we thank you that he was so strong, that he was so clear, that we can be strengthened in the stand that we take, defending the absolute grace of Jesus Christ. We praise you for his grace, and we thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.